Well, just for fun, there's a little girl attending a wedding for the first time, and she sees the bride all dressed in white. She says, "Mom, why does the bride wear all white?" The mom says, "Well, white is the symbol of happiness, and this is the happiest day of her life." After a few minutes, the little girl said, "Mom, why is the groom wearing black?" One more for the guys. We got to get a few in here, gentlemen. Grandpa Jones is celebrating his 100th birthday. Had all his family and friends together. And everybody's just amazed at his health and longevity. And he said, "You know, my secret is that I get out in the outdoors and I exercise every day." They were all amazed by that. What a regimen. How could you do that every single day? He said, "Yes." He said, "Back when my wife and I first got married 75 years ago, we made an agreement that if we ever had an argument, whoever lost the argument would go out and go for a walk." Yeah. All right. We need to pray. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I ask you, Lord, that you help me, Lord, to speak your word, Lord, to say everything that you'd have me to, and nothing but. Father, I pray that you would anoint it, that it would be life-changing, life-giving words. Lord, not just the opinion of man, but from the word of God. And Father, that our hearts, our lives might be ever forever be changed, that you be glorified in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series on home improvement, and that analogy has just worked well for us. What we're really talking about is improving our relationships with our loved ones. You know, if you're doing home improvement on your house, many people just call professionals, and that's a good thing if you can afford it, especially if you don't have the skills to do it yourself. A homeowner doing it themselves sometimes can actually end up spending more money because of costly mistakes, or they just can't get it done right. But when it comes to our relationships with our loved ones, nobody else can do it for you. You have to do it yourself. Certainly you could contact a counselor or seek advice from a pastor, but I'm telling you, in the end, you're the one that's going to have to take the initiative. You're the one that's going to have to take responsibility for those relationships. You're going to have to DIY, do it yourself. I know that statement needs to be clarified and qualified, and I'm going to do that. But just remember, we talked about this just last week. We talked about taking responsibility. And you know, it takes two people to have a good relationship. So there's limits to what you can do by yourself. But here's the point. If you don't do it, it won't get done. You have to do it yourself. You know, you can do a lot of things by yourself, but none of it is really effective without the Lord. This has been our key verse for this whole series, Psalm 127 and verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And I want you to know that that is absolutely true. We established this principle every week, especially last week. The Lord has to be the very foundation of your home. You cannot do this without the Lord. Without the Lord, our labor, our efforts will be in vain. But I want you to take note of the second part of the verse this morning. It says, "Without the Lord, they labor in vain who build it." Who is building the house? Those who labor. Now, certainly we understand this. If without the Lord, we can't do it. You labor in vain without the Lord. But there are people who are laboring to build the house. What if we prayed for a new building and did absolutely nothing? Lord, give us a new building. Lord, give us a new building. I know some people think that's what we've been doing. Well, Actually, some people have been doing that, but I'm telling you, we have been working. We are praying that the Lord will help us to do this. We can't do it. We know this. We cannot do this without God's help. It is a step of faith. It is walking by faith. We can't do it without God's help. But we are doing something. We are working towards that. And I want you to understand, if you want to improve your relationships with your loved ones, you have to take the initiative. Nobody else can do it for you. And the Lord won't do it without you. He'll do the part that you can't do. But you have to do it yourself with God's help. You have to be the one to make the first move. Let's have a brief review of this home improvement process, what we talked about over the last 3 weeks. First, you have to see what needs to change. You have to envision with eyes of faith the way that it ought to be. And you have to have a plan. How are you going to get there? And then you have to commit to the process. Second, the Lord will help you do this, but you have to do a tear out. You have to take out. You got to get rid of the things in your heart that are keeping your relationship from being what it ought to be. If there are hindrances and negative things that have happened and the things that have gotten in your relationship, you have to deal with those things. Third, we have to choose to bring the right kinds of things into our home, into our relationships. And we talked about, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ is our foundation. There is no other foundation than Jesus Christ to build a home on. And we build on that foundation by obeying the words of Jesus. And in particular, we talked about His command that is to love one another and how that relationships have to be built with love. It's so important. So, how are you going to change your home? How do we change our family? How do we change our relationships? Listen, it is by faith. I know it may have seemed like I'm putting all the emphasis on us taking action. Well, because I was, and I still am. When I say by faith, I'm not talking about doing nothing. Where do we get the idea that doing something by faith means that we sit down and just wait? That's not Bible faith. By faith doesn't mean do nothing. Now, this is easy for me and Carmen to understand because we lived and walked through this so clearly. When she was first diagnosed with breast cancer several years ago, and she felt the Lord impressed her that He was going to take care of her and bring her through, whether she chose to go through the traditional treatments of surgery and chemotherapy and all the rest of that, or if she chose to just believe Him and trust Him. Either way, He was going to take care of her. And so she chose to believe the Lord, and she also took some herbs, and she exercised and ate right, and she did all of that by faith that God had given her a word and a promise that she would live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. But here's what happened, though. You see, some religious people heard about this, and this is what they said. Carmen has cancer, and she's not going to do anything. They're not doing nothing. I want you to know that believing God is not doing nothing. Believing God is the biggest something that you can ever do. And we need to understand this, that when it comes to relationships, you got to believe God. We need to use our faith. You're talking about things that we can't do just on our own. It takes faith to see these things done. Relationships can really be difficult because there's more than one will involved. And listen, you can't control another person. If you do, that's called manipulation. That's not a healthy relationship. When there's more than one will involved, I'm telling you, things can be complicated, and there are things that you can't do on your own. But listen, with God, all things are possible. We need to remember that. You know, when you're doing a remodel, when you're doing a remodel on a house, having the right tools, the right power tools can make things go so much easier and so much better. I remember roofing a house years and years ago with a hammer. Sure was better when I got a nail gun. In fact, one time I remember we roofed a church and I had about three or four guys helping me and I had borrowed a nail gun. Well, they all had hammers, but once we got started with that nail gun, nobody would even use a hammer. They'd all just, you know, take turns laying out shingles and one person running the nail gun because it's so much faster, so much quicker. And you know, the same thing is true. I've cut tile with a tile cutter. But boy, it sure is better to use a tile saw. And then there are some things and some jobs that you just can't get right without the right tool. And here's what I want you to understand. You see, without God's help, it's hard. And there's some things you just can't get right without the Lord's help. So it has to be by faith. We pray in faith. You have to believe that your family can change. No matter how bad that relationship might be, no matter how much water's under the bridge and all that, listen, you have to believe that it can change. If you don't believe that it can change, listen, you won't obey God and do the things that are necessary for it to change. You listen, if there's a rift between you and your teenager, you need to believe God for that to be healed, for that relationship to be restored. If there are hurts and things from the past that are keeping you and your spouse from having the kind of relationship you want, you need to believe God that that's going to change. Believers today try to use their faith for all kinds of things. Many times they don't even have a promise to stand on, and that doesn't seem to bother them. You know, I'm believing God to win the raffle in Jesus' name. And you know, I'm believing God for this bald spot to fill in. Well, what promise do you have for that? Well, He knows the number of hairs on my head. Listen, when you start talking about your hair in the plural, you got a problem. You know that, right? Now, seriously, I don't want to undermine anybody's faith. I don't want to discourage you in any way. And if God's given you a word about whatever you're praying about and believing for, listen, I think that's great, and I don't mean to make fun, but here's my point. Why don't we use our faith for the things that matter most in life? I'm telling you the truth. It doesn't matter if you have $1 billion in the bank, if your relationship with your loved one stinks, life stinks. And it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank, if your relationships with your loved ones aren't right. So church, we need to use our faith for the things that really matter. It's by faith that we do this. What's more important than your family being saved and serving God? What's more important than a husband and wife having a loving relationship? What's more important than seeing your children growing up being blessed? See, somebody has to say, I'm going to believe God for my family to be saved. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your family, your whole household will be saved. Somebody has to believe God for their children to be blessed. Proverbs 20:7, the righteous man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. Somebody has to believe for the fighting to stop. Isaiah 32:18, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. I'm just showing you, there are promises all the way through the Word of God that you can stand on to pray and to believe for your family and for your home. Somebody has to pray for the anger to go. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer or harsh word stirs up anger. You see, you start applying the Word of God and standing on the Word of God. How do you do that? You start using the soft answer, and then you stand on the Word. A soft answer turns away wrath. You say, well, I tried that once. I can tell you right now, if you've got somebody in your home that's always angry, always mad, always yelling, you're going to have to do it more than once. You're going to have to, by faith, believe the promise, and then take action by using that soft answer over and over again. Somebody has to believe. Somebody's got to believe for restoration and reconciliation. If there's a rift between you and your child, between you and mom and dad, Listen, don't allow that to stay there, but instead believe God. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, you start praying that over your home. You start believing that over your home, that in your home there is lowliness and gentleness. There's not pride and harshness. Oh, but there's long-suffering, being willing to forbear with each other's faults. That in your home, you keep the Spirit in the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you start believing God for that in your home. How do you do it? You do it yourself by faith. You've got to take the initiative. You have to take responsibility. But you're not doing it alone. You're doing it yourself with God's help. Amen. Now, we talked about faith. Whenever we talk about faith, we have to understand that there is a difference between a living faith and a dead faith. Now, the Bible never really spells this out until you get all the way to the book of James. It's James 2:17. It says, By faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, I want you to understand, I said the Bible never spells that out very specifically until the book of James. But you see this principle from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, I think in the Old Testament, it was just understood that if somebody had faith, it affected what they did. It changed their lifestyle and the way they lived. There has never been a time where this needs to be heard more than right now in the church in America. Faith that doesn't have action is absolutely worthless. It is a dead faith. It is nothing but lip service. To say we believe, to say we're believing God, we're praying for this, we're praying for that, and have no action to our faith, that is a dead faith, and it can't accomplish anything. Real faith always has some kind of action with it. There's some kind of evidence with it. By faith, Noah saved his family from the flood. What if Noah just heard from God, there's coming a flood? Oh, Lord, save my family. Save my family. Save my family, Lord. For 100 years, Noah prayed, save my family, Lord. They would have drowned. Noah had action to his faith. He built that ark as God told him to, and he saved his family. His faith caused him to obey. His faith caused him to take action. And I'm telling you, in your family, if you got faith, then you're going to take action. What God wants you to do to improve your relationships. By faith, Abraham went out to a promised land. Just by faith, he went to a place. God said, I'm going to show you a place you don't know of. And he went. That was faith. What if Abraham never went? You see, Abraham had action with his faith. When he was about 75 years old, God promised him that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. He didn't even have a child yet, not one son. But I want you to understand something. He and Sarah didn't just pray the promise would be fulfilled. They kept trying, and they kept trying, and they kept trying. For 25 years they tried until they finally had that promised son, Isaac. You think maybe there were some times that Sarah wondered if Abraham just made the whole thing up? They kept trying and trying and trying. Listen, we believe God, and because we believe God, we do something. We believe that God is helping us, and so we take action. We have to act on our faith. It is do it yourself. We need a promise to stand on and believe, but we also need an action to take to live out, to walk out our faith. Oh, we need to see with eyes of faith. We talked about envisioning what should be, and I want to touch on this morning because I think it's so critical. You see, most of us have a distorted view of how things should be in a home, of the relationships between loved ones. And we need to see how the Bible depicts those relationships and how the Bible shows us to love one another and how to treat each other. Most people have a distorted view of the husband and wife relationship, a distorted view of the relationship between parents and teenagers. We live in this secular society, and we're surrounded by these warped ideas of what family is supposed to look like. If you watch sitcoms, situational comedies, you see over and over different models of the family. But you never see a biblical model. You see where mom and dad are just stupid and don't get it, and the teenagers roll their eyes and make fun of them. You see where the husband and wife are always at odds. They're always jokes about everything. Listen, it might be funny, but we need to understand this, that it is a distortion from what the Bible teaches. And I'm going to show you this morning, just from a couple of passages. Listen, you need to search the Scripture. You need to know what the Bible says about your family relationships. But we need to understand this. We need to see with eyes of faith what the Bible shows us and not base our relationships on what we've seen in this secular society. Then we have to have a plan. What action are we going to take by faith? Here's the point. You want to improve your relationships? You have to do something. Husbands, if you don't romance your wife, who will? We have a generation of women reading romance novels and watching chick flicks, believing for some man that doesn't exist, or fantasizing about a man that doesn't exist. And by the way, ladies, that creates an unrealistic expectation that no man can fill. But men, nonetheless, I want you to hear me now. It is our responsibility to take care of the needs of our wife. Wives, if you don't satisfy your husband, who will? We're living in a generation where the addiction to pornography is rampant. And so many men have been enslaved by that. And what God intended as a natural desire becomes an unnatural obsession. Ladies, I in no way want to imply that it is your fault if a man has an addiction to pornography. It certainly is not. He has to take responsibility for that. But I am saying that it is your responsibility as a wife to satisfy his normal desires. I know that I just went against the grain of all of our culture. And I don't care. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible teaches. This is why they're so messed up. It is all about selfish love. And this is my body and I do what I want. And I'm telling you, as a church, we need to go back to the Scripture. We get all up in the air. We want to rant and fight and everything else over what they're saying about marriage and same-sex marriage. But I'm telling you that in most churches, most people haven't a clue of what a biblical marriage looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do we believe that? Oh, wow. Come on. Just pretend like you believe it and say amen. Do we believe that Scripture? Is that really for us? Oh, that must be one of those weird cultural things, you know. That's the problem, is our culture, and I'm talking about church culture, is trying to write off the Scripture and say, well, it's irrelevant to today. No, it's not. This is how God designed it. He's the one that came up with this whole marriage thing. And he knows how it's supposed to work. And we need to get back to the Bible and get a Bible image and picture and envision. This is the way it's supposed to be. And believe God for that and do what it says. And I'm telling you, there's no limit to what God can do when we do what we're supposed to do by faith. It goes on, verse 5 says, "Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now listen, it says, except with consent. That means that it is both people in mutual time of fasting and prayer. You know, I can see this real quick. Well, I'm going to be praying this year. No. It is talking about with consent that both people have come together and said, you know what, we're going to have a time of fasting and prayer. And here's what it says. Do not deprive one another except for a time of fasting and prayer. Do we teach that in our culture? No. It's all about, this is my body. I do what I want. Leave me alone. And let me tell you something. The world understands absolutely nothing about a selfless, giving love. It only understands about selfishness. Our love for one another is based on giving. And church, we need to understand that when we do things God's way, that it works. I know I'm messing with you this morning. I know some of you, boy, your mind is running. But I challenge you, search the scriptures. Quit listening and watching and looking at what you see in this secular world around you. And instead, go back to the Bible. This is what works. Talked last week about building your home on the rock. This is how you do that. You look at the scripture and then you obey the scripture by faith. And I'm telling you, God always does His part. You got to do it yourself. If you don't raise your children to serve God with a whole heart, who will? So many today are letting the TV raise their children. They spend less and less time with their children. Some studies say that the average child in America watches as much as 6 hours per day of TV. Conservative studies say 3 to 4. What are we doing? Who is teaching our children values? Who is impressing upon them the skills for life and the difference between right and wrong? Messed up people in Hollywood? Or are we doing it ourselves? Church, I challenge you today. Parenting is something you have to do yourself. The school can't do it for you. The government can't do it for you. Not even the church can do it for you. You have to do it yourself by faith. Most kids spend more time on the internet than they do talking to their parents. Who's teaching our children? What are they learning? And then we want to gripe about it and talk about how bad things are. It's up to us as parents to teach our children in the way of the Lord. Listen, most children today spend more quality time with their ball team coach than they do with their own parents. Mom and dad run them around to all this stuff, but you're not the one spending time with your son or your daughter. I'm telling you, sometimes we need to back off of some of all this busyness and do the things that are really important. I heard about a first grade girl who wondered why her dad always came home with a full briefcase of work to do every evening. And her mother said, well, Daddy just can't get all of his work done at the office, so he has to bring it home. And the little girl said, well, maybe they need to put him in a slower group. Well, that doesn't exactly work that way, does it, Dad? But here's the point. You see, sometimes we just get our priorities out of whack. We think that what our kid needs... Who's the parent?
Everybody else has an iPhone.
And if you work a little harder, if you were a really good parent, well, you would just do whatever it took to get your kid an iPhone. No, that's not what they need. They need you. And who's deciding what they need? Them? The TV? The culture? I'm telling you, they need you as a parent. By the way, I know this will shock some of you as it did me, but you need to know what's going on. You need to wake up. The youth pastor tells me that now what has become a problem with pornography for the teenagers, they're not even necessarily watching it on the computer anymore. They're downloading it and watching it on their phones. See, some of you think you got a handle on it because you got programs and whatever on the computer. What they need is not more toys. And I'm not saying, listen, I understand you got to pay the bills, you got to take care of your family. That is scriptural, that is Bible. But I also know that many times people go way overboard in trying to provide material things when what your kids need the most is parenting. They need a parent who will be involved in their life and be hands-on. Listen to me, do it yourself. Don't count on anybody else to do it. Great pioneer missionary David Livingstone once wrote to a friend, "I hope you're playing with your children. And looking back, I have one regret, and that is that I did not feel it my duty to play with my children as much as to teach the natives. I worked very hard at that and was tired out at night. Now I have none to play with. So my good friend, play while you may." And I'm telling you, here's a missionary involved in the work of God and the saving of souls, but later he regretted that he didn't spend more time with his kids. And I've seen it myself that many, many ministers think they're going to save the world and they run off doing all kinds of work for the Lord while their own kids backslide and turn away from God and get out of church. And it shouldn't be that way. But we got to do it ourselves. You got to take responsibility for raising your kids. You know, every parent, not just godly, but even decent parent, wants things to go well for their child. That's what we want. We want our child to have a good life. We want things to go well for them. If you want things to go well for your children, you want them to be blessed, then stand on the promises of God that they're going to have a good life and live a long time. Is there a promise for that? There sure is. It's found several places in the Bible, but one of them is Ephesians chapter 6. What action are you going to put to that faith? Remember, faith without an action is worthless. It's dead. So what action are you going to put with that faith? You're going to teach your children to obey and honor. Don't blame society. If your kids don't grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, it is not because they took prayer out of the schools. Oh my goodness. It is not because of their ungodly friends and because of all the ungodly things they watch on TV. It is because of the lack of hands-on parenting. In fact, I'm just going to step out here. I'm just going to just tell you exactly how it was 10 or 15 years ago in my household. My kids didn't watch anything that I didn't approve of. Period. And we limited the amount of time that they watched TV. And TV was the first thing to go when they were disciplined or corrected. And they didn't have friends that I didn't approve of. I didn't take the most precious, priceless thing in my life and just let it go wherever with whoever. Anybody that they dated or had a boyfriend, girlfriend, it was somebody that went to church. I'm just telling you, parents, don't listen to society who tells you you need to be hands-off. That's a lie. You need to be hands-on. Quit blaming society and start taking responsibility for raising your own kids. It's by faith. But you got to do it. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, I realize that this addresses children, but first, I'll get to that in a minute, but first, I want us to talk about this. You have to teach your children to obey and to honor. Ultimately, it is a choice they have to make, especially as they get older in their teen years, as some of you are. But listen to me. When they are small, from the time they start crawling, you need to start teaching them to obey and to honor. One of the greatest things that you could ever teach your child is to obey and to honor. Because if you do that, if they learn to obey and honor, it will go well for them and they'll live long on the earth. That's the promise of God. We want it to go well for our kids. Teach them to obey and to honor. Notice verse 4, he says that when we are to train and teach our children in the ways of the Lord, what are you going to teach them? What is the ways of the Lord? Well, you teach them to obey and to honor. I know that's against the grain of society, parents, but you are not the problem. You are the answer, and you need to teach your children. You can't do it alone. But you got God's help. So you're doing the part you can do, and you leave the rest to God. But don't leave it to someone else to train your children, to teach them values, to teach them right from wrong, and to teach them about the Lord. Listen, there is no greater joy, I can testify personally, there is no greater joy than for your children to grow up and to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. For your children to be in church every Sunday and for their lives to be totally yielded to the Lord. It is the greatest blessing that you could experience in this life. Here's a verse, 3 John verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." But he was talking about spiritual children, but I'm telling you, what a great joy to know that your kids are living for God and have the blessing of God on their life. Now, I want to go back to verse 4 again. It says, "Don't provoke your children to wrath." You see, many times children become angry and bitter because of the way that parents step in and try to correct the ship. They're going to try to right things. A lot of the time, mom and dad will let things go for a full week, and then one day, they're going to lower the boom, "We're going to straighten you out." You're just going to bring resentment and bitterness. You see, correction needs to be a daily thing. Training is a daily thing. It's something that you do all along the way. Let me tell you how to keep the ship headed the right direction. You keep the ship headed the right direction. It gets all turned around the wrong direction. It's hard to turn it around. Some parents, it's not a once a week thing. It's about every 5 years or so. I'm telling you, you need hands-on parenting to keep your child going the right direction. A lot of times what happens is the parent does very little parenting for 4 or 5 years, and that child is so far gone the wrong direction that it's just a disaster now. The wheels have come off. And so the parent says, "Well, we got to do something." So they step in and they bring all kinds of harsh correction, all kinds of punishment. "We're going to straighten this out now." All you do is embitter and provoke that child to anger. You have to day by day spend time with your children. I'm telling you, time is real important here. Day by day, spend time with your children. The only time you spend with your kids is when you're correcting them, you're a mess. I'm just telling you, you need to spend time with your kids, and then you need to correct them. You need to train them on a daily basis. Don't provoke your children to wrath. You see, correction, I keep using the word correction. It is a matter of correction, of discipline. It is teaching. It is not just punishing. It is not, you see, when we get that attitude, well, I'm going to lower the boom. They're going to get what they deserve. That's not right. That's not right. That's not the way God deals with us. You don't give them what they deserve. But you train and you teach and you correct on a daily basis. I'm not letting them get away with nothing. In fact, what I'm talking about is way more hands-on. I'm making some of our young people real nervous right now. But you need to get involved. You need to know what's going on. You need to be right in the middle of their business. And I don't care what society says about it. You do it in love and you bring correction and you train and you teach because you're teaching them the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Now I want to address our young people for just a minute. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I know that you are not children, teenagers, but you are still your parents' children. And you have a choice whether you were taught to obey and to honor or not. You have a choice to honor your parents. It will go well with you if you do. It will not go well with you if you don't honor your parents. I don't care how smart, how good looking, how talented you are, how great a job, what achievements you have in life. If you don't honor your parents, it will not go well for you. But the Bible promises this. It's the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, it will go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. There's going to be struggles and battles and hardships. There's going to be problems. I'm not telling you there's a problem-free life. I'm telling you that God will bring you through it all, that it will go well for you, that your path will be bright. God will bless you. But you got to be willing to honor your parents. Doesn't matter how stupid you think they are. Doesn't matter. Any of you parents ever been there where your kid was way smarter than you? Listen, doesn't matter how unspiritual your parents might be. You need to honor God by honoring your parents. Listen, what does that mean? Well, that means on Mother's Day and Father's Day, you run out and you buy them a gift. No, that's not what that means. It means that every day you show them respect, that every day you treat them as special. Not once a year, every day you treat them as special, that you listen to what they say, that you obey them. You don't deceive them or lie to them. You honor them. You do that, I'm telling you, it will go good for you. You will have a good life. Don't listen to the foolishness of a society that is stumbling in the dark without any answers. So much heartache and troubles all around. They have no answers. Here's an answer from the Bible. I'm telling you, this will protect you from so much harm. Honor your father and mother. Listen to your mom and dad. Do what they say. This is how you improve your relationships in the home with your loved ones. It's by faith. By faith, you take action. You see what should be in the Word of God, and then you do what it says to get there. That's pretty simple. That's Bible. It's all through the Bible. You see the Word of God, what it should be, and you do what it says to get there. That's simple. But church, we have to do it ourselves. God will help us, but we have to do it ourselves. I want you to stand with me as we pray. I want our prayer partners to go ahead and come. Father, I just thank you for each one that's come today, every mom, dad, grandparent, every young person. Lord, I just pray that today that you would just do a work in our hearts and lives. I pray, Father, that we'll not be satisfied. We'll not settle, Lord, for what this world calls normal. Lord, we want what you want for our lives, for our families. I pray, Father, that you just bless the families of this church. Oh, Lord, where there's been battles and struggles, I pray for a turnaround, a victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, as always, our prayer partners are here to pray with you about any need that you may have come to the service today with, whether it's a need for healing in your body or a financial need or some spiritual need. But I especially want to invite you to come for prayer today if God is dealing with you about your relationships with your loved ones. Maybe you realize that things are not right in your home and you want to just bring your family and pray that today is the turning point in your family. Or maybe you've realized in your own life that you need to make some changes. I just encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity to have somebody pray in faith with you and believe that today is your day to get things turned around in Jesus' name. I'm going to dismiss the congregation, but as I do, I just encourage you, if you need prayer, they're waiting here to minister to you and believe God with you. Let it begin today. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. As you go in the peace of God. Amen.